Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're having a good Sabbath day. Thank you very much, Tina. That was very peaceful and wonderful. It reminds me of something that we listened to last night. It goes back a long ways. I'll say more about going back a long ways later, but we were listening to something recorded by Ambassador College Chorale from years ago, and it was the hymns. And so it is good to hear these hymns. They are wonderful. Wow, now it's bright lights. It's blinding. One of our Bible studies not too long ago, it was brought up that those of us that have been around 40 or 50 years of continuous experience, that we should pass on to others the fundamentals of what we learned at first. And we were taught when we were in our 20s the principles that we still follow today, and we still try to abide by those principles in every way. And we were also asked in this Bible study that as you apply these things and as you go on in life, you learn through practical application about these principles. You learn very much more about these practical application of these principles. But there's a booklet on the back. I checked before I came up here. There's a booklet on the back table. And within that booklet on page 22 and 23, it lists what it says are vital threads of understanding or keys that are woven throughout God's Word about His overall purpose for all humans. And one of those keys to unlock understanding, and it's something that we were taught years ago, is salvation is creation. You might say, salvation is creation. How is that? Creation of what? When we speak of the kingdom to come, when we speak of eternal life and the salvation that we want to be have a part of our future, we want to be in that kingdom to come, we do want salvation. There's all kinds of other things, though, that we think about at times. Or we think about this. We think about what it says in 1 Corinthians 15 about a new body, an incorruptible and immortal body. We think about that. And we think about what it says in Revelation 20 about a new office or a new role. Maybe we might talk about a new government in Daniel 2, Daniel 7. It talks about a new government on this earth. You might just say a new civilization. And it even talks about a heaven, a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. So all of these things, all of these are promises about the kingdom to come that are within God's Word. And for any of you that haven't read lately, or maybe some of you that have never read, you might look at the book. Why were you born? What is our destiny? What are these things that we look forward to? So, as I said, all of these things that I listened are a part of what we expect as a part of salvation and about the coming kingdom of God. That is our focus. We focus on the kingdom to come. That is what we're instructed to do, to seek that kingdom to come, or to desire it, to want that kingdom to come. We look at it as good news. We say it's good news about the kingdom to come. And we also say that that is the message that Christ brought. That's what he brought to this earth, a message about a kingdom to come. In Matthew 6:33, it says it should be the highest priority, should be a first priority. Seek you first. First priority. Seek the kingdom of God. Want to be a part of it. Prepare for it. desire it. But we read that first phrase within Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and many times we stop right there. We don't go on to the second part of that verse. The second part of that verse is also a very straightforward, direct admonition to us. And it is a part of the kingdom to come. It has something to do with what God is doing on this earth right now. So what does the second part of that verse mean? Seek His righteousness. So it's embedded right in there. It's embedded right in there with the seeking first the kingdom of God, and to follow the thought, seek His righteousness. So what does that have to do with creation of something? And like I said, it was the thread of understanding, a key to understanding the Bible, or a key to understand what God is doing. It's right there as a part of that within the statement that salvation is creation. It's the creation of something. So those of us also that were 20 years of age, 20-somethings that came into the church a long time ago, can also hear this. It still rings in my ears. It was a very strong statement. It was made by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and there are probably plenty of people in this room that have never heard him speak and never heard the manner and method of his speaking. But this is, and I quote, this is some words that he said. Brethren, God's purpose for the creation of man is so he might create within him God's holy, righteous character. And then there's this added phrase, without which we will not be a part of the coming kingdom of God or attain all these other purposes that I read about associated with the kingdom of God, all these other things. If you want to refresh your mind, I hope you do take notes. Even if you have just a little tablet or something, I hope you take notes. And that what I'm not going to elaborate on it, but I want you to consider that statement that I made, which we will not be if we don't have. Look in Romans 8:9 or Hebrews 12:14 later. So let's concentrate on three points about that second phrase, the seeking His righteousness and the creation of something that's very important to God. Holy, righteous character, which is God's very innate, His very being. It's His intrinsic values, the way that the Father and the Son are. Let me put it this way, the way that they were, the way that they are, and the way that they will be. Christ said, I change not. So how can we be like that? We're asked to seek that. We're asked to seek that righteous character. We're asked to seek His righteousness. So how can we be like that? It says in 1 Corinthians 13, every one of us here needs to refresh our mind about what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. When we encounter the difficulties and the problems that we have in living life every day, when we encounter the things that we heard about earlier, God is, it says, love. And in that chapter, you can see all the things that He is, how He is, His very innate character. Love is kind. Love is faithful. Love is patient. And all these other things that are listed there. And we have to agree with God to let these characteristics, a very new heart, a different kind of heart, We heard about the armor. It protects righteousness. God's righteousness protects the vital area, the heart. We have to let that new heart be created within us. So I have three things that I want to go through, as I said. So the first of these three points that I want to give you today about the seeking that we're to do, we have to study. Now that you say, well, that is so simplistic. Mr. Miller, why are you being so simplistic? Just say, well, we have to study. Well, it's a lifetime of study in some sense of the word, because we continue to learn, we continue to grow in this, we continue to understand it more. We can come to the point where we learn a principle, but then as we grow in application, we come to see it and understand it better. Because study informs us what God is like. If we want to be like God, we have to study. We have to see how He is. And we have to see what we must be like. We have to be that. And we have to fulfill this. And none of us are perfect in doing that. We will never be as perfect as God is perfect until we are made a child of God. So we have to continue to work at it, though. And we shouldn't see this study like some academic people see study. They see it as theological. You know, the study of, if you look up the definition of that word, it's the study of religion. Because the knowledge about religion or God's way is not enough. It is not sufficient to create holy, righteous character. Let's look in 2 Timothy. I'd ask you to go with me, please, to 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, and beginning in verse 14, you know, there's a number of things written here, principles that we can take that have to do with study. But in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, you must continue, never quit, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I think it sometimes people say, well, I learned that from so-and-so, a minister, or I learned that from Mr. Armstrong, or I learned that from so-and-so. No. God's truth, God's words come from Him. This is God's word. He is our instructor. We should know who we have learned these things from. He has given us understanding. Every time I've spoken to you lately, I've spoken about 1 Corinthians 2. But go back there again. Every time we go back, it refreshes our mind about this. God gives us understanding. It isn't the study that I'm talking about that we have to do. We have to apply ourselves. We have to be engaged in that. We have to do that, yes. But as we do that, as we do what we're told to do, as we do what God wants us to do, He gives us the understanding that comes from that. And I'll continue on in verse 15. And from childhood, he's talking to Timothy here. Apostle Paul's talking to Timothy. And from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's a very important phrase there. That's what the study does. That's what the Scriptures do for us. They make us wise for salvation. And I want to read a little further down there also. And all Scripture is given by inspiration, as I've said, of God. And here's a very difficult thing we can read right over. And it's profitable for doctrine. Yes, that's where we get the truth. But here's the problem we run into oftentimes. And for reproof and for correction. That's where we get into trouble. But it is instruction in righteousness. We have to learn to want, desire correction from God's Word. So, acceptable study that I talked about, the study that we must do, is applying God's Word to us and to our life, how we live, our direction, our heart. It's the lens we look through to live life, to think about, and to consider the kingdom to come, to consider what it is that we're to do, to understand, to seek His righteousness. It is an application of the Word to us. It's a study of God's instructions to us within the process that He's going through, the creation process. The process that changes us, prepares us. We have to see our study that way. We should see, and someone would say, well, that's so serious. Why, if what we're doing, if what we're thinking about, if what we're planning for isn't serious to us, we better rethink it. Because the kingdom will come. God's will be done on this earth. We're asked right there. We're asked to be a people prepared for that. We're asked to have that mind, that heart, that attitude of mind that God has. He wants us to have that attitude of mind, that different mindset. A new heart, we're told. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians. We're given that new mindset. We're given that new heart, that creation of that new attitude of mind as we allow it to instruct us. In First Thessalonians 2:13, I'm going to break into the thought of the verse here, part of the way into it. And it says, Apostle Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, he says, you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. We have to understand and comprehend and allow it to work within us. And I want to make note of that last little phrase there in verse 13. Works in you who believe. We have to do that. We have to welcome it. We have to welcome its instruction. We have to welcome its correction. We have to welcome its direction. And we have to study to learn that. We have to, as I have a little saying, I say, you have to be perceptive to see. You have to be receptive. You cannot see unless you're willing to see, unless you are willing to instruct us and direct us. You know, Israel of old said this, all that the Eternal has spoken we will do, it said in Exodus 19:8. Yet they lacked that special relationship that comes to us by God's Spirit. That special relationship that comes by the laying on of hands, to open up the door of opportunity for us to build that relationship. You know, Christ said this to the Father, not my will be done, but yours. Your will be done. We must think that way. So study alone, as I said, we have to study. Even accurate knowledge, certainly not false knowledge, but even accurate knowledge, although it's necessary for us, that's not enough. That's not enough for us to be recreated. Millions study God's Word, and they don't understand it, or they don't believe God. So study must lead, as the verse 13 there led into, study must lead to belief. Belief in what? Belief in a religion? Or belief in a God? Is it just a religion, like any old religion? We could say it that way. A politician within the running for office just recently said this, and I thought it was an interesting comment. Said, we all believe in the same God. So knowledge abounds today. That's one thing about this age. There's a lot of information out there, and it's also very spiritual in many ways. You know, very many famous people believe in God and speak about God. It's, they say, well, I know God. Romans 1:21 says this, and I would encourage you to go back and read it, and the whole chapter of Romans 1, but Romans 1:21 says this, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. So they don't let God's power and authority rule in their life. I often get a kick out of some of the things that you hear quotes, and I don't know, maybe you could have to rip this out after I say it, but edit it later. But Richard Dawkins said this at one time. He said about religion, because there is an attitude of mine about religion in general today that it's not good. But he says this, religion flies planes into buildings, but science flies rockets to the moon. That may be true of false religion, but it's not God's way. Let's look in 1 Peter. We've already been to 1 Peter today, but let's look in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 1, and in verse 3, I have some profound words here. 1 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, that's important to underline that, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's, people can be very religious in some sense of the words and do, I guess you'd say, religious sounding things in many ways. You know, people say this today, it's a, you're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything's okay. It's no problem. You know, you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe and then, you're okay. I have no problem. But God's way is a way of living within a family relationship. It has protocols of living, if you want to put it that way. It has also, as I've read, great inheritance in the future. We look for that kingdom of God where we can, with Christ, our elder brother, inherit the earth. All that is. It's very important that we see it that way. We also have to see that we have to live the way that he wants us to live. And every one of us is striving to do that. And when I say that, I'm not trying to preach at you. I hope you don't think I'm doing that. I'm just reminding you of some of the things that are on my mind right now because of the seriousness of the times that we're in. We are in serious times, and it's important for us to remember this. In Romans 8, verse 11, there's the missing ingredient that has to do with many as they study and has to do with their belief. We have to comprehend and remind ourselves continually about what it is that makes the difference, the missing ingredient that has to do. We have to understand and comprehend how important it is. But if the Spirit, in verse 11, 8, 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's a very important statement there, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. The Spirit is the means by which that creation process is going on, by which that changing, that work within our mind to change us over a period of time. It's a process. It isn't some instantaneous thing, and now I'm saved forever, and that's it, and I can do whatever I want to do. I have accepted Christ, and it's over. No, it's a process where He is working within our mind. He's working on us, in us. He is changing us. We go through experiences. We're confronted by things that we heard about earlier. We're confronted by our own inefficiencies or inequities, or we're confronted by things that we habitually, that we do, attitudes of mind that we have. And we have to come to understand. We have to understand we got to change. We can't be like that forever. And it happens to all of us. There's not one person in this room that it doesn't happen to. If they're striving to allow God to create within them that kind of character that's God is going to require for the kingdom, it will have to be there. That relationship is given to us by God through His Spirit and the laying on of hands. It's a starting, a beginning of a new creation, creating something that's new. And it works in our heart and creates a new heart within us, a new attitude of mind that exhibits the characteristics of God, because we begin to think and act that way and realize that we're not that way without that help and without doing that. And let's skip on over to verse 14, and I want to read this, take this one verse out of the chapter, because it puts it in the right perspective. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, it says, or children of God. So it does take study, as I've said earlier, and a certain type of study. It does take a belief, or much belief, to build holy, righteous character. But it comes more from book knowledge, academics, and it comes more from, it's more than just reasoning. It's more than any just generic belief that God exists. Many people believe God exists, but they don't believe Him. They don't believe His word, and they don't believe His way. You know, the Bible speaks of, Mr. Beckett spoke about the Pharisees. The Bible uses the Pharisees as examples a lot. You know, people can acquire so much knowledge, and they can think very highly of their rightness. But Matthew 5:20 says this: unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. That when I read that, I say, wow, they were a very studious group, and that seems very serious. I mean, how do we excel above that? Because you might say, well, we have just a changed attitude. But they were great scholars. And there's another thing that they were, too. They were exacting in their obedience. They knew a lot. They believed in a religion, but as we heard earlier already, they did not accept Jesus as the Son of God sent to them. Their heart was far from God, Matthew 15, 6 through 9 says. The Pharisees did do things. They did a lot of things. They were very exacting in a lot of things, exacting in their worship, exacting in their praise, exacting and very disciplined in many ways. They were exacting in doing. So that leads me into point number 3. There's a need for practical application, a doing of these things that we're learning. I see what you're saying, Mr. Beckett, about, or who was it that said that? Mr. McGee said that about the clock. I looked at my watch. I have plenty of time, so I'm going to continue on here. We have to be doing the things that please God, not just doing the things that being good. I have this little phrase I'm using now of being good without God. We can't be good without God. But as I've said earlier, if we don't study, what will we believe? We have to study to learn what it is that we're to believe. And if we don't believe the things that we study, if we don't believe these things that are written here for us, why would we do anything? We won't do things if we're not believing in them, and if we don't even know what they are to do. But when we are busy doing things, it does exhibit character, and it does exhibit certain type of character. It exhibits either righteousness or unrighteousness. Let me rephrase that, and I'll put it a different way. Doing things right does exhibit character. It's an efficiency program. Yes, we have to be doing things. And we have to be doing things. But we have to be doing the right thing. In John 14, 15, Christ is emphatic. He says, if you love me, we must keep his commandments. We have to do that. Romans 2, 13 says this. It's for us not the hearers of the law that are just or right in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And I've got that underlined in my notes, the doers of the law. It's not just doing things. So it says, well, they'll be justified or declared right or righteous by God. In Luke 11, 28 says this, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. So we have to identify this, what righteousness is or what the doing of the right things is. These are the things that are approved or sanctioned by God. The things that are right according to God, the things that are just according to God, things that are approved by God. It's seeking that his word, his way, his thoughts, his righteousness be a part of us. If we didn't have that, the very basics, foundation, if we didn't have that, we'd be at cross purposes with God, wouldn't we? Those basics have to exist. Yet, many religious people today do many, quote, religious things in some way, to some degree or another. So there's another point to this holy righteous character, the doing of the holy righteous character. We cannot say, as I said earlier, it's all good, it's okay. We can't just blend this with that, take this, that, this, and all put it together. It's all okay. Labeling everything is all right, okay. We can't do that. Let's look in Matthew, if you go with me, please, to Matthew 19, 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. There's this man, I've used this, so it sounds like to me when I say this that I've repeated it over and over and over to me. I say that. And maybe you might say that too. You, here you are repeating it over and over again. I don't know. But my point is this, is that it's very important for us to understand this thing that was said to Jesus. See, in Matthew 19, in beginning in verse 16, now, behold, one came to him, came to Jesus, and said, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so he said to them, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So I used the phrase a while ago, people say it's all good. We have to understand that there's many places where the word good is used in the Bible. There's two words I'm going to give you, and both of them are used over 100 times in the New Testament. They're both translated good. They both are good. And they, in other places, in some places, they're translated not just good, but maybe beautiful. But it's a very important here, this word that Christ said to this man, why do you call me good? It's very, very important for us to understand that particular word. The root of that word is Strong's number 18, if you want to look it up. Not right now. But Strong's number 18, agathos, that's the base of it. But there's different tenses of it, and it's spelled slightly different for each tense. But it means intrinsically good. And you can understand that when he says, why you call me good, there's none good. So that intrinsically good, as I said earlier, the very innate nature of God is good. But there's some other uses of it also that you might want to look up that where that root of agathos is used in Romans 7, 12, 13, and James 1, 17. And I think you'll see more thoroughly what I'm talking about that. But there's also another word that's translated good that we might get confused with this first word that I just gave you, good. This word is number 2570, and it's kalos. It could be it has a large definition of many things. It could be translated beautiful, well done, noble, honorable, valuable, important. So let's look one place in Matthew 26:10, just to try to drive the point home here a little bit. In Matthew 26:10, this word, the kalos, is used here. In Matthew 26 and in verse 10, this woman was anointing Jesus with a fragrant oil, and some of the disciples were complaining about it, that it was not a good use of the oil or the money. It could have been sold for a lot of money. But anyway, in verse 10 it says, but when Jesus was aware of it, of them saying that, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. Other translations, maybe the one you're reading would translate that is beautiful. That word right there is kalos. So let's look at another place where that same word is used. Kalos is used also. Matthew 13 in verse, Matthew 13 and verse 27. So I'm breaking into the thought here in this parable of the sower. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How come does it have tares? Well, that word there might be quality. In other words, it's good. It's good quality. But the point is this. Being good, like God, agathos, remember the scripture that we said, none is good but God. Agathos requires God. by His Spirit living in us. We can't take credit. We can't take credit for the profound amount of time we spend studying. We can't take credit for the understanding we're given. We can't take credit for the changes that occur. It's God in us where the changes come from. So it's this good, you know, doing beautiful things, things that are good, are necessary and important. But things that look good are not enough to get us into the kingdom. If you want to look at it this way, all of creation is good. The things that we see, the way that it works, the water cycle, the oceans evaporate the moisture up in the air and form clouds and rain. Everything about creation, everything about God is good in the kalos sense of the word. So it is good that things are efficient, effective, look good, work good. That is good in that sense of the word. But let's look in John 14 also. Here's the right thing, the missing ingredient in the right thing. John 14 and 23, again, the missing ingredient, and that's an old word. Those that have been around for many, many years will remember about the missing ingredient. The missing ingredient is necessary to be there. And Jesus answered and said to him, and this is John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me, the one who starts the project within us to create a new heart. It's important. God's Spirit will never lead us to do anything that's not right in God's sight. It will never do that. Let's look back and in verse 15. I've already mentioned it before, but I want to read it. Verse 15. If you love me, Christ said, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot, and I've got that underlined in my Bible and a box around it, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, for he will dwell, but you know him, for he will dwell with you, or it, the Spirit, will dwell with you and will be in you. So it's very important that we understand it from that context. God's seeking of God's righteousness is seeking to allow God, by His Spirit, to work in us. It's the only eternal thing about us. So, everything that we've discussed here, everything that I've given to you this day, has to do with God's family, has to do with His children that will be in His family. And all of His children will have His mind and His character. It must grow in us now. It must be created in us now. And it must be in us in the future. He promises us we will be just like Him and His Son. In essence, we will be spirit essence. And also, just like Him in holy, righteous, incorrupt character. We do seek that kingdom to come, and we must also seek His righteousness. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of or from God, and I have written in my margin, the Father who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. We must allow God to create within us that fulfill his purpose, that new heart. Create within us the things that are pleasing in his sight, the things that are approved and just to God. God is not going to quit on us. You can read a scripture in 1 Corinthians or Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. He's not going to quit on us because that's one of his characteristics, and he asks us to be like that too. He is faithful. He will finish what he started. He's going to do what he wants to do because he wants many to inherit that future. He wants many to be in that family. He wants us to have a part in that kingdom to come. I'm going to read you one other scripture here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and perfect holiness in the fear of God. We can study, as I said, and we must, and we can believe to some degree ourselves, and we have to, and we can do good things. We've been taught that we should do good things, but only God in us, who is Spirit, creates holy, righteous character. And he is creating something that is good that will last for eternity.